Just as we're singing, the sense that I was just getting was really that God has just been weeping over some of you, and not because you're in sin, but because He is seeing the pain that is within you and how you've been trying to press into Him and trying to pursue Him. But there's been a battle inside your mind and in your emotions. But He doesn't see you as unworthy, and He doesn't see you as incomplete. And it breaks His heart that you don't know how much He loves you. Your Father loves you. Your Father loves you. And just like He heals your body, He heals your mind too. As you renew it to His Word. And really what you need to do is just let all those thoughts go and just begin to praise Him and thank Him for the healing and the victory in your mind and your emotions. Thank you, Lord. What happened was, in the beginning of the song, it says, "You unravel me with a melody, You surround me with a song." And you know, the Bible says that He sings over us. Someone doesn't sing over you if He doesn't love you. Your Father loves you. Your Father loves you. Your Father loves you. There's so much value to Him that He sent the darling of heaven. He sent the best of the best, Lord Jesus, and He laid down His life for you. That's how much He loved you. And though you know it somewhere in your mind, it's not resident in your heart, and that's why every time you go through something emotional or mental, you begin to question His love for you and His plans for you, and it's just breaking His heart this morning. So I don't know what you need to do, because they ask the Lord, "Oh Lord, what do we do now with this information? What do we do?" And of course, worship and praise, that's what we do.
The Lord wants you to know that worship is the key that will unlock the door to the peace you've been seeking. And just like you can walk into a darkened room and turn on the lights so that you can see everything in that room, if you close your eyes, you will still be in the darkness. Once you have entered that room of peace, do not close your eyes to what I am offering you. In this place, this day, you have entered in through your worship, and my peace is here. Do not close your eyes to it. Receive it. Receive this peace. For if you close your eyes to it, you will continue to experience the inner turmoil and disruption. Worship has brought you here. Now receive what I am offering, says the Lord. Turn to... We're going to start in 2 Thessalonians. And I also encourage you to get your pen and paper out, because there's a possibility you're going to want to write down some references a little bit later on in the service. So I'll give you just a moment, those of you here and those of you watching, to get your paper and pen out, and then also be turning over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. This past Wednesday night, I had a sermon entitled Confessions and Angels. Now, very briefly, what I did was explain how that when we're confessing the Word of God, we can expect results. gave some examples, Ephesians chapter 1 and then Ephesians chapter 3, of how confession, it comes across as like a prayer, what Paul spoke over the Ephesians, but really it's a type of confession over them for what he was believing to take place in their lives. And then also, we went over to 2 Kings, and we studied an example of all this over there. And then, as far as the angels aspect of it are concerned, we looked at Matthew 26 and Hebrews chapter 1 and discovered how that angels can help us. And they can get involved with what we speak, involved with the Word of God relative to our lives. And that right there is pretty much the summary of this past Wednesday night's message. And at that time I said I hope that God was going to release me to kind of pick up from there and go forward, which is exactly what I'm going to do. We're believing God to see a great outpouring of His Spirit and revival within this region. And this region is referred to as the Miami Valley. We have to be ready for this. There has to be preparation. We cannot just sit back and think, okay, well, when it happens, and praise God, we will rejoice. We have to be ready ahead of time. And a lot of this readiness has to do with, well, I forget chapter and verse, but let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength, my God, my Savior, my Redeemer, my Healer, my, you know, and everything. So then the question would be, the meditations of your heart and the words of your mouth, are they acceptable in His sight? Does He approve of them? You know, Jesus even made the statement, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So, let's kind of forget about how we do here at church. Everybody puts on a guard on their mouth when they come to church. But even some people don't do a really good job of that because of what they say. My question to you would be this. Do you want the will of God to be fulfilled in your life, in every aspect of your life, or not? Now, everybody in this room and watching would probably say, well, of course I want the will of God fulfilled in my life. Okay. Are you walking in agreement with Him? Can two walk together except they be agreed? Are you walking in agreement with Him? Now, most Christians would probably say, well, yeah, I mean, I'm saved. I'm born again. Some would even say, and filled with the Holy Ghost and so forth. But you can't walk with God if you're calling the grass red and He's calling it green. You understand what I'm getting at there? Because if you are not in agreement with Him in what you say, then I'm just telling you right now, do not expect to see His promises fulfilled in your life. Just don't. Just forget it. Doesn't mean you won't be saved now, all right? But what it means is, there is a principle in Scripture that begins with Genesis chapter 1. And if we don't follow that principle and make it a part of our lives, then, you know what? There's not much I can do for you as a pastor. And there's not much anybody else can do for you either. You're still going to heaven. You haven't kicked Jesus out of your life. But what you say absolutely becomes the direction of your life. Absolutely. And I'll just tell you right now that there is so much that I could teach. This literally could be a series on how what you say impacts all these different areas of your life, regardless of what they are. And the Word of God covers this. Now, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Look at this. Beginning in verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him, that you be not soon shaken, worried, upset, put in despair. Be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Stop right there. What he's saying is, do not let what you're hearing, either by word or speech, concerning the day of Christ being at hand, he's saying, do not let it impact your thinking and what you believe. He's saying, don't do it. Now, this right here addresses so much of what goes on in our lives. Perfect example, what happened recently, hurricanes. Oh my goodness, these hurricanes. Oh, you know, I got family that lives there in North Carolina. And I'm, you know, they're going to, okay, you follow what I'm getting at, right? Okay, you're doing the opposite of what God is instructing right here in His Word. Even though it has nothing to do with the day of Christ, it has to do with the report that's coming from the outside. And if you were fearful or worried over what the hurricanes might do, you are guilty of not being in agreement with God. Now, I said worried. I didn't say concerned. There's a difference between being concerned and being worried and fearful. And he continues and he says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that the day shall not come, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. He's not talking about Satan. To sum it up, keep it short, the Antichrist, okay? But there's more to it than that. Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? Another, right here, such a key. He's saying, folks, don't you remember I told you about this beforehand? Have you forgotten this? That goes right along with what I'm sharing today. I'm not casting stones. But what I'm saying is this, some of you have forgotten what I have taught in the past about your confession. And look, we've got to fix this. Because the one thing we cannot have is a harvest of souls into this church, and when they get here, they hear you speaking in opposite of the Word of God. That can't happen. Because you will be poisoning their souls with unbelief. Now, that's got to be fixed. And so he says, remember you not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now you know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked one be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned, who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Okay, now let me clue you in a little something here. And I am not teaching on this part today. Verse 11, for this cause God shall send them strong delusion. You think, well, that's not fair. Hold on. This right here, don't have time to go into the detail on this today. This right here is a New Testament example of what happened between God and Pharaoh in the Old Testament when God warned Moses ahead of time, the guy's messed up. All right, that's my paraphrase. The guy's messed up. And he's not going to pay attention. All right, now, back up here. He says here that, verse 8, then shall that wicked, it means the wicked one, he's not talking about Satan, he's talking about the full revelation of, say, the Antichrist, all right, false prophet, you know, all that. that wicked be revealed, whom the, now look here, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. The Lord shall consume, destroy, bring to naught, defeat the wicked one with what? The spirit of his mouth. You see this? God isn't coming down from heaven. He's not sending Jesus down here from heaven and telling him, you know, all right, put on the boxing gloves, son. You and the Antichrist, you're going at it. Ding, 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 round number one. Boom, boom. No. This isn't, you know, Rocky 12, okay? He's telling you right here. All God has to do is open his mouth. And that will bring about defeat to the wicked one. See that? God is telling us, this is how I do it. This is how I deal with people who are influenced by Satan and demons. And you know, he gives more explanation on this. But look over in Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. God's going to love you no matter what comes out of your mouth, but you break his heart when you declare he has not done for you what he's promised to do. It's not right. In Revelation chapter 19, verse 11, and I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture, on his thigh, a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone, and the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the house on the horse, which sword proceedeth out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. Now part of that's really gross. But what is it that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is doing to defeat all these armies? Well, he says he's got a sword in his mouth. Okay, now, please don't develop in your mind the mental image of like some pirate with a sword in his mouth. Arr, I'm coming to get you. No. No. That's not what he's describing here. That's not what he's talking about. Look over in Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword. When it talks about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords having that sword in his mouth, that's what this is talking about. That the sword went forth from his mouth. He defeated them with the sword that was in his mouth. He's talking about, he's speaking it. I mean, think about this. Think about it. Here comes Jesus and all the armies of heaven and then all these bad armies of the earth gathered together to fight against him. That in itself is nuts. I mean, you see, here comes somebody all glowing brilliant and a bunch of armies, and they're all on a horse and they're coming down out of the sky, and we think we're going to beat them. Yeah. Well, he's on that horse, and he doesn't take the sword out of his mouth and start, you know, slash. No, he begins speaking. And I don't know exactly what he says, but he is talking. And what's happening, I guess, is what was taking place when John saw this. To him, maybe in the realm of the spirit, he saw what appeared to be like a sword, but it wasn't really a sword. It was God. How would you like to be John 2,000 years ago trying to describe technology from 2,000 years in the future? Well, see, forget it. He did the best he could. Bless his heart. I mean, this is a guy been boiled in oil, right? Cut him some slack. He did the best he could. And so here we see that the Word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword. It comes out of our mouth. Look over in Ephesians chapter 6. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil," every form of attack, no matter what it is, the wiles of the devil. "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." Meaning, you'll take the armor of God, you do everything with the armor of God, and then you stand victorious. Totally, completely the conqueror. "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." See that? "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints." The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, we just saw two examples in Scripture where God Himself uses what comes out of His mouth to defeat the enemy. Okay, now, we're supposed to be looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. What does Jesus do? We just read about it. What does He do to defeat, you know, the ultimate enemies? His Word. He speaks. How did Jesus defeat every demon He came up against in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? He spoke. In fact, in one place, it even implies that the demons are afraid of what Jesus, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you know, "Have you come to torment us before the appointed time?" In other words, they recognized what He could do. And it wasn't, are you going to torment us before the appointed time? Are you going to like beat us up? No. Are you going to make a declaration that sends us into torment before the appointed time? They were afraid of His words. They didn't care where He walked. Just don't open your mouth and say anything, Jesus. They were afraid of His words. Now, that's our example. The wiles of the devil. Every form of attack, no matter what it is. The wiles of the devil. Now, I hope you got your pen and paper ready. Because the first part we're going to talk about in this morning, has to do with our healing. And you can turn over to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. And how many of you in here, and those of you watching, have ever in your life fought a battle with some kind of physical affliction? Okay, so everybody, I raise my hand on behalf of all of you. Because we've all been there. We've all done that. Maybe it was a simple thing like, you know, the sniffles. or maybe it was some really serious kind of something or other. But we've all fought some kind of physical battle. Now, a lot of this has to do, it's not just, physical battles are not just attacks of Satan. You need to understand that. All sickness is not from Satan. All goes back to Genesis chapter 3 and the corruption that was released into all of creation as a result of Adam's sin. But in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 1, my son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. See that right there? Well, you know, you could actually say, forget not my words, but let thine heart keep all my promises. And you wouldn't be incorrect on that, in doing it that way. And he says, for length of days and long life and peace shall they add unto you. Okay, that right there tells you something about us and how we utilize what God has said. And he continues, he says, let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them. What is truth? Truth is the word of God. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. The sower sows the word. See that? Look, honestly, if you're not sowing the word, you're not going to speak it. Now, you'll speak it when somebody's around you and says, well, you know, God said, you start in, oh, yes, amen, God said. But I'm talking about when nobody is around or even when people are around. If you're not sowing it into your life, you know, you're not going to speak it. And if you're not going to speak that, you know what you are going to speak? Something other than. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord. And depart from evil, and it shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. So, if you want a healthy belly button, here it is. Now, that phrase, health to thy navel, I looked it up because I thought, what? I mean, my navel? Come on. I looked it up, and basically that was a term used back then that implied, in the most general terms, every internal organ in your body. And then he addresses the bones. Marrow to your bones. You ever heard of somebody where they said they needed a marrow transplant? Do you realize what God is saying in here? His word has the power to fix the marrow without a marrow transplant. Now, before we go any further, the Lord just reminded me of this. Nobody take what I'm teaching today and leave here and say that I taught, do not go to a doctor, or do not take medicine, or do not have a medical procedure. I am not saying that, all right? What I'm doing is pointing out there is a more divine way, okay? But thank God for all the medical everything that's available to us. Now look over in Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 16. You know, a moment ago I was making a joke and I said, well, this isn't, you know, Rocky 12. But you remember in that first movie, Rocky, the very first Rocky movie, maybe you saw it, maybe you didn't. He didn't know if he's going to win or not. But he had the chance to step into the ring and fight. And he fought. And he fought. Yeah, he lost that fight. But he stepped into the ring to fight. You have a lot of Christians today, they're not even stepping into the ring to fight a physical affliction. They're standing on the outside talking about, I'm just going to get whooped. I'm just going to get all beat up. I'm just going to be, and I know you understand the imagery here. But in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 21, the wise in heart shall be called prudent, and the sweetness of the lips increaseth learning. Understanding is a wellspring of life unto him that hath it, but instruction of fools is folly. The heart of the wise teacheth his mouth, and addeth learning to his lips. Pleasant words are as a honeycomb, sweet to the soul, and health to the bones. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Now think about this. We quote this 25th verse a lot. You know, there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end is destruction. But if you leave it in the context of what we just read, here's how you can present this. The way that would seem right unto a man that would lead to death is listening to the verse 22 instruction of fools, which tells you that confession doesn't work, and not teaching your mouth how to speak. Because you've chosen a path that whether you want to, regardless of what's happening in your life, there is a form of destruction that's taking place some way, somehow. You say, well, yeah, but I'm in good health. It's not simply about your health. It's about your life. Every aspect of your life. Now, he has said that the sweetness of the lips increaseth learning. Okay, now here's a really odd way to illustrate this. My lips are delivering sweetness this morning. You say, Brother Martin, they don't sound too sweet. Well, no, they're delivering sweetness because I'm delivering the Word of God to you. When I'm standing up here teaching you these things, it's sweetness of my lips. And he says it increases learning. But if you don't receive it, and that's what Jesus talked about. You know, the sower sows the word, and he said, to him that heareth and receiveth. Okay, big difference there in this. When it comes to healing, there are just a few verses that you can use as your sword to fight against any and every physical affliction. There are no exceptions. Whether it would be whether the doctors look at you and say, well, you got a skin disease, or you've got a brain disease, or you've got a lung disease, or whatever the doctors would say, all right? There are a few verses you can use as your sword to fight against this. Now, whether you do it, it's up to you. But now, the first one, Proverbs 3, what we read, and Proverbs 16, this is kind of like the foundation to help us understand even more that what we're getting ready to read has a critical impact upon your and my physical health. Psalm 107, turn over there. Psalm 107, verse 20. Now, you're going to want to write these down, just the references. Psalm 107, verse 20. Okay? Now, you have it written down, and you're looking at it. I want you to read it out loud with me. He sent His word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. See that? Now, some people would say, well, that's talking about when the Jews came out of Egypt. I agree. But are you telling me that God is a respecter of persons and this is only applicable to the Jews thousands of years ago? Seriously? Just one group of Jews out of their entire history? No, no, no. This is a principle. God sent His word. He sent His word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Now, I'll just tell you right now, I am not going to create confessions for you on this. You know why? It's because if this doesn't come from your heart for your confessions, then all you're doing is playing tape recorder and repeating what I've said. No, this has to come from you. You know, the sweetness of your lips as you speak over your body. So you can say, Father, I thank you for sending your word and healing me and delivering me from all destructions. That's pretty simple, isn't it? All right, let's look at the next one. Psalm 119. Psalm 119, and verse 50. Psalm 119, verse 50. Now, if perchance you don't get all these written down, you can send me an email and I'll just give you the passages. But Psalm 119, verse 50. Now, once again, I want you to read this out loud with me. This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. See that? That is a past tense declaration of what the word has been sent to do. How can I make this a confession? Father, this is my comfort when I face any kind of physical affliction. Your word has quickened me. Pretty simple. Very simple. And now let's look over in Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4. See, one of the things that I struggled with years ago when it came to this whole teaching of confession, I would find these little books, you know, God's promises for everything you ever faced, you know, that kind of thing. And there'd be page after page of all these different verses. And I'm thinking, how am I supposed to remember all of this? And then I realized, well, you know what? You don't have to remember all of them. You know, just find some that declare the truth of what you're facing and use them. That's it. That's what we're doing today. Well, in Proverbs chapter 4, look at verse 20. And begin reading this out loud with me now. Proverbs 4, verse 20 through 23. My son, attend to my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes, keep them in the midst of thine heart. For they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. See that? Life to every aspect of your life. And he says here, attend to my words, meaning focus on the word, not on the condition, not on the affliction. And again, this isn't denying a physical battle. What it's doing is recognizing a physical battle, but then going to the source, the true source of the healing. I'll just stand here right now and tell you that a doctor has me on some medication. And so what I do every morning when I'm taking the medication, you know, Father, I thank you for my vitamins, my minerals, and my medication. And I declare that the medication will do for me what it's supposed to and not cause any adverse effects. But you are my source for healing. That's what I do. Like every morning I do this. Because I know the medicine's going to have an impact on my physical body. I know that. But at the same time, I don't see that as a source of my healing. That might be a source of diminished symptoms, but I don't call it the source of my healing. You know, Father, you are the source of my healing. That's my declaration. And attend unto my words. Incline your ear unto my sayings. Listen to what I have to say more than you listen to what your body is telling you. Don't let them depart from your eyes. Again, you know, if you make a decision to go to a doctor, that's okay. But then when the doctor says, well, you know, you've got goofball syndrome. You know, as true as that may be, no. Don't look at the doctor and say, I do not. I have the word of God. You went to the doctor for a reason. Come on, guys. You know, don't insult the doctors, because the doctor could look at you and say, then why did you come to me? And that'll be $150, please. And he tells you right here, verse 22, my words are life unto those that find their health to all your flesh. All your flesh. From head to toe, front to back, side to side. I mean, all your flesh. Every part of your human makeup, your body. And then he tells you, keep your heart with all diligence. In other words, guard your heart. Keep the word in it. Let it dominate. And don't let the other stuff begin pushing the word out. Matthew chapter or Mark chapter 4, so or so is the word. Satan comes immediately to steal the word. How? Conditions. Situations. Look, if you go to a doctor and the doctor says, well, we've run the tests and it doesn't look good. And they give you, the doctor gives you some sort of dire diagnosis. The emotional response is going to be maybe to cry and, oh no, and I mean, that's just human. You know what I'm saying? But a human is not living in you. The mind of Christ responds with the Word of Christ. Now, I'm not saying that if you get a dire diagnosis that there's not going to be maybe an initial shock. I get that. But he says, keep your heart with all diligence. Now, let me kind of rephrase this big time. Appreciate what the doctors are doing for you. You went to them for a reason. But don't let everything they say that is against my word take dominance in your heart. Guard your heart. Acknowledge what they say, but keep your heart with all diligence, because out of it are the issues of life. Now look over. Look over Matthew chapter 8. And by the way, all these verses that I'm reading to you, that we're all reading together, these are verses I quote every day over my body. Every day. I honestly don't think there's a day that goes by that I don't speak these over my own body. You see, included in these confessions that I make, what I'm sharing with you, I'm speaking over my eyes. Because I don't want to keep wearing corrective lenses. Do you realize that the kind of healing God offers, you don't have to wear corrective lenses? There are people in their 70s and 80s that don't wear corrective lenses. And I think, how do you do that? You know, dumb question. You can say, well, it's genetics. Well, praise God. Some of the Genesis chapter 1 genetics leaked through and got to their eyes. But I know this. If Jesus could heal the totally blind, he can heal the nearsighted. He can heal the farsighted. He can heal the astigmatism. I mean, whatever it is they talk about nowadays. You know what? What presents itself to be aggravating or frustrating is when you say things like this, and Christians, it's almost like they want to believe it, but part of them saying, that's the Bible, but man, I don't know. There is a doubt. Well, we have to get past this. Remember, you know, I've heard people say things like, you know, well, I read somewhere the other day, some guy died, 105 years old. Hoo-wee, I wouldn't want to live and be 105 years old. Have you seen what's going on in this world? Oh, my goodness, Lord, come quickly. No, that's not me. I don't want to kick off at 105. I don't want to kick off at 110. In fact, far as I'm concerned, I'll outlive all of you if that's how you feel about it. I want to keep going. I want to be around to see Him come in the clouds. All right? You know why? Because there's a calling on my life to declare the Word of God, and I don't want to die and be out of here and not keep doing it. Now, if that's you, if you want to skip out, man, have at it. I'd rather you didn't. I'd rather people come in here and say, my goodness, you know, how old are these people? Well, he's 123 and he's 118 and how you do it? Well, let me tell you about the Word of God. Matthew chapter 8. Now, this is where people came to Jesus to be healed, okay? But this is the part that I focus on. Matthew chapter 8, verse 17, out loud. That it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. I apologize, I didn't give you the confession, what I say for Proverbs 4, but Matthew 8:17. Jesus, I thank you for taking my infirmities and bearing my sicknesses. That's it. How simple. Now, real briefly, turn back to Proverbs chapter 4, and let me go over those. Keep your finger here, because we're coming back to the New Testament. But in Proverbs chapter 4, what we just read there, verses 20 to 23, my confession is something like this. Father, I thank you for your word. Your words are health to all my flesh. That's it. That's it. That's the confession that I pull out of that passage. Now look over in 1 Peter chapter 2. Most of you, many of you, may already know which verse we're going to look at here on this one. But 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24. 1 Peter 2, verse 24. All together now. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. All right? My confession, Jesus, I thank you. Father, I thank you that by Jesus' stripes I was healed. Very simple confession. Now notice it says here, by Jesus' stripes we were healed. Now look over in John chapter 7. Now in John chapter 7, what's happened, Jesus is making reference to a healing that had taken place that, well, it actually began back on in chapter 5, the fellow at the pool of Bethesda. Jesus healed the guy who had been lame. And John chapter 7, verse 23, Jesus makes reference to this. And he says, Moses therefore gave unto you circumcision. I'm sorry, verse 23. If a man on the Sabbath day receives circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry at me because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? That phrase, every whit whole, it means the entire physical being of the individual. Not just the legs that were lame. The entire physical being of that individual. The guy, he didn't just have the ability to now get up and walk. He was super healed. Every part of his physical body. And then if you look over in Acts chapter 3. Now in Acts chapter 3, this is talking about the man who had been lame. He's there at the temple, at the gate. Silver and gold have I none. You know, the healing that took place. And Peter and John are addressing the people. They're talking to them about what happened. And they're talking about Jesus. And in verse 16 it says, and his name, Jesus' name, through faith in Jesus' name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know, yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. That perfect soundness, again, this is a reference to the sum total of the human body being completely restored. So now what I do, as far as 1 Peter 2:24, John 7:23, and Acts 3:16, you know, I conclude my healing confessions with something like this. You know, I thank you, Father, that by, you know, by Jesus' stripes I was healed, and I thank you that I have been made whole, and I thank you my body has perfect soundness. That's what I declare over me. And then, whatever the doctor has said that I'm battling, I declare my body no longer has blah, blah, summa, summa. My body is delivered from blah. I mean, I go through and I identify these things. What else would I do? Now, what I'm sharing with you is this. If you don't do this, what do you expect? See, this is a warfare. And your body is the battleground. It's a warfare against Genesis chapter 3, and it's a warfare against the attacks of the enemy. See, we already know that ultimately, the body is going to be restored. The Word of God restores the body. Remember this. He said that when Jesus comes back, what's going to happen? The corruptible is going to be made incorruptible, and the body, the fullness of the body is going to be completely and totally restored. Everything's going to be perfect. All right, so we know that is coming. But in between now and then, God's given us His Word so that healing, not glorification, would manifest in our body. Big difference. Because no matter how healed you are, you're still going to be in a Genesis chapter 3 body. Now the next area we're going to cover has to do with financial and material increase. And this is one where it just gets aggravating to me nowadays. I know better than what I did years ago. How so many Christians, you know, they want to talk about being, you know, gazillionaires. That is not what this is about. The whole aspect of financial and material increase. Maybe some of you heard Billy Joel. How many of you know who Billy Joel is? Yeah, some of you do. All right, the singer, all right, secular singer. Anyway, he put his Long Island mansion up for sale. And the reason he did it was because he's just tired of paying annual property taxes of $568,000. $568,000 a year for property taxes. Okay, you got to have money to do that. We're not talking that kind of money. How many of you know who Dak Prescott is? Quarterback for the Dallas Cowboys. He's got a mansion, 9,000 square foot mansion. Well, no, he had it because he had it torn down, completely torn. You can see the pictures, completely torn down, one big pile of rubble. And the reason is because he wants to build a more modern house. 9,000 square feet. You can play hide and seek in something like that and never win. And he tore it down just so he can build something that's more modern. Good glory. I would think maybe some modern remodeling might be cheaper than rebuilding, but we're not talking that kind of money. We're talking about, let's get out of debt. We're talking about all the money we need to do everything that God has called us to do. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And you'll probably want to write these down. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. Altogether, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be rich. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. Altogether. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 32. Altogether, He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? The next one, Psalm 23. Psalm 23, and I'm pretty well sure you know which verse we're going to read. The very first verse. All together now. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Praise God. I mean, that verse right there sums it all up. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. But saying it and believing it and trusting Him as such, totally different thing. And then over in Numbers chapter 11, and this one's interesting. What had happened, God had promised, He told Moses, I'm going to make sure that people have food to eat. I'm summarizing big time here. And Moses, he said, he's questioning, God, I mean, how's this going to happen? And what about this and what about that? And in Numbers 11, verse 23, read this out loud with me. And the Lord said unto Moses, Is the Lord's hand waxed short? Thou shalt see now whether my word shall come to pass unto thee or not. And what I take out of that, when I'm confessing, all the verses we just read, 2 Corinthians all the way up to this one, Numbers 11. Okay, all these are part of what I speak. And this one, Numbers 11, 23, how I use it is by saying, you know, Father, your hand is not short. The hand of the Lord is not short. Meaning, He can reach me wherever I am with whatever I need. That's the imagery He's trying to project here. Now, some people would say, oh, Brother Martin, I'll tell you what, you're just kind of off the deep end with some of this. Confessing and speaking these things, you know, before it happens. Well, look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And in verse 13, we having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed and therefore I have spoken. I believed and therefore I have spoken. I believed and therefore I have spoken. You can tell what people believe by what they speak. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that He which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you for all things for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God, for which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are what? I have to look at my body and tell it what it is. I have to look at my finances and tell them what God said. You get this? I believe, therefore I speak. I believe. What out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. Look at Isaiah 46. Isaiah chapter 46. And in Isaiah chapter 46, we're going to pick this up in verse 9. God is saying, remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times to things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. It's God's will for our bodies to be healed. And God, now think about this. Remember the former things of old. Okay, for us, ultimately, what are the former things of old? Genesis 1 and 2. Where the bodies were in perfect shape. That is God's will. Now, the glorification, that's coming later. But the healing, that's for now. And he's saying, I'm the one that started all this. I declare the end from the beginning. In other words, before it takes place, I'm declaring what I want. I'm declaring the manifestation. Why should I not do the same thing? Why should I not speak over my body what I want to see happen because of what God has promised He'll do? Why should I not do that? Look over in Isaiah chapter 51. Isaiah 51, verse 15. But I am the Lord thy God that divided the sea whose waves roared. The Lord of hosts is His name. And I have put my words in thy mouth, and I have covered thee in the shadow of mine hand, that I may plant the heavens and lay the foundations of the earth, and say unto Zion, thou art my people. In other words, he's saying, I put my words in your mouth so that when you speak my words, it gives me the opportunity to move in your life and bring about my desires. See, I cannot heal my body by myself. You know what I'm saying? I do not have the human power to do such a thing. But God says, it's all right, don't worry about it. I'll give you my words. You speak my words. That enables me to work in your body to bring about my will, which is your healing. So why wouldn't I want to do that? Why wouldn't I want to be in agreement with Him? And He gives an example of this. For the sake of time, we won't turn to it. But in Genesis chapter 17, Abram is 99 years old. Sarai, she's younger. And God is talking to Abram. And I'm summarizing big time. It's Genesis 17, 1 through 16. And God says, here's what I'm promising to do for you. He reminds him, all these children, so on and so forth. But then he says, from this day forward, your name is no longer Abram. It is Abraham. And your wife Sarai? No. Her name is changed to Sarah. Okay? Now, I'm not going to get into all the Hebrew, what it means, but God changed their name relative to the destiny He had already spoken over both of them. And by changing their names, what He was saying is, I am taking my word, which is a name, and I'm putting it in your mouth, Abraham, and your mouth, which is Sarah, and from this day forward, I want you speaking what I have spoken over you. So from that moment on, until Isaac was born, hey, Abram, how you doing? Well, got a name change. Abraham. Abraham? What, father of a multitude? Seriously, dude? Have you looked in the mirror? He says, no. Who told you to change your name? God. Oh, you're hearing voices again, huh? You know what? There would have been people who may have criticized him for calling himself Abraham instead of Abram. And I'm telling you right now, there are people who are born again, they'll criticize you for calling yourself healed before the manifestation.
Well, that confession stuff don't work.
Well, you got you born again. So apparently it does work. You just don't believe it works beyond born again. But it's the Word of God. And there were times, I'm sure, when Abraham would have, maybe he meets somebody not too long after this. And the person says, well, hello there, I'm Abaziah. And he says, well, I'm Abraham. You understand what I'm saying? The word had been given to him, but he had to adjust to that change so that he would be speaking, I am Abraham, Abraham, Abraham. And he had to stop calling her Sarai. Sarah. And if she slipped, hey, Abram, he goes, no, I'm sorry, honey, Abraham. They had to come into agreement with each other. They had to come into agreement with God. But it was God giving them the word to speak over their situation so He could move to bring about the manifestation of His desires, which was Isaac being born into the... First off, their bodies being rejuvenated, and then Isaac being reborn. So they were... When Abraham and Sarah, when they were speaking that about themselves, they were declaring healing to their bodies along with the future of a child to be born. Now, people can pray for you. You can have all the healing lines in the world. People can pray for you. But your post-prayer speech absolutely must line up with the victory of the prayer. Call your body Abraham. You understand what I'm getting at? Call your finances Abraham. In other words, don't be calling what you see. Don't be, Abraham, in spite of the deadness of his body, when he would look in the mirror, he would say, yep, deadness of my body. Sarah, yep, deadness of my body. When they looked in the mirror, they saw one thing, but they were speaking something counter to what they saw. You look at your bank account, not much in there, hardly anything in there, don't know how we're going to make it. I mean, that's the bank account talking, all right? What's God said? Call it Abraham. Call it Abraham. Now, here's the part that's a little challenging. You have to get the word in you to do this. All these passages that I get, I haven't given you a whole lot that you can use for confessions. It's just ones that I use. And it's simple. Well, I don't have all these memorized. Then you know what you need to do. So, until it becomes who you are. And you speak it. Okay, now, if you're not going to speak God's will over your life, whether it is healing, material, financial stuff, peace of mind, and so forth, because this principle I'm sharing with you, it impacts every area of your life. Every area. If you're not going to speak God's will over your life, then, at least stop exalting a Genesis 3 condition over the Word of God. At least stop doing that. And if you're not going to stop doing that, if you're not going to stop exalting a Genesis 3 condition over the Word of God, then have enough respect for the rest of us to stop cursing yourself around those of us who are trying to live by every word of God that proceedeth forth out of the mouth of God. If you're not going to do this, if you're not, you're still going to heaven whether you do it or not, all right? When it comes to the healing, might get there sooner. I don't know. Not to mean to joke, but I'm serious. You say, well, Brother Martin, I believe all that. I've been doing that for years, but I'm still, things physically, okay, that may be true, what you just said. That may be happening. But you sure you've been confessing? Yes, I've been confessing. Every verse you gave, I've been confessing that day after day after day after day for the last 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 15 years. All right, you know what? Consider this. If you haven't seen the healing manifest, remember you're in a war. How much worse might you be now if you hadn't been doing this? Think about that. I've been confessing those prosperity, financial stuff, and we got food on the table. Yeah, but again, think about this. What if you hadn't been confessing like this for the last X number of years? How worse might it be for your life? Remember, this is a battle. We're fighting against the worldly situation stuff, and we're fighting against attacks of the enemy. If you don't do this, I'm willing to pray for you. But I can't make happen for you what you are speaking against. I prayed for people here in this church, and after the prayer for healing, then after the service is over, they're talking to other people and talking about how bad the such and such is. I have this. I have that. I have. You know what I have? I have the Word of God. The doctor may say, you have. And I am willing to say, well, I'm battling. But I have the Word of God. That's what I have. Now, if you're not going to do this, then please. And I'm not trying to be rude or anything, but don't come in here cursing yourself with all the problems that you're battling. Please don't do that. Because we don't need to hear that. We're supposed to be edifying each other unto love. We're supposed to be admonishing each other in the Word of God. And again, I'll pray for you. But don't ever, ever, ever in your life say that speaking the Word of God doesn't work. Because God has made it clear this is the way He works. And it all started back in Genesis chapter 1. He spoke and all kinds of stuff came into existence. I'm trying to encourage you today. You say, well, yeah, but how long is it going to take? I don't know. Because when you're confessing the Word of God, one of the first things that's happening is you are attacking the unbelief inside you. Everything that's been speaking opposite the Word of God. That's what's happening first off. The Word of God, sharper than a two-edged sword, dividing asunder. It's like it's in there digging this stuff out. That's one of the first things that you're doing. And along with that, you're replacing all of the non-word stuff with the Word. So, you've got non-word stuff, way up here and Word down here. You confess and there's a shift that is taking place in your life. And I'm telling you, what will happen is this. The more that you sow the Word into you about these areas and any other area of your life, it becomes your life. How you talk, what you speak, the Word of God, it comes out of you. And you begin to see results. The unbelief may be so deep-rooted in a person that they may never see the healing manifest in their body. But their confession has changed. And when your confession changes and it lines up with the word that's in you, I'm telling you, it will change what's going on in your mind. There's going to be a peace that knows, in spite of what my body is saying, in spite of what the checkbook is saying, I know this. My God is a good God. And His goodness is running after me every day. Surely, goodness and mercy are following after me every day of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever and ever and ever. Please be encouraged today, folks. Please sow the word. Replace the unbelief with His word. Speak the word. And you say, but what if it doesn't happen? What if it doesn't manifest? Then you know what? When you pass into glory, His word will be on your lips. The sweetness of your lips will be a blessing unto Him. Call it Abraham. Glory to God.